This morning, Will Martin will be preaching the gospel. This morning, Zach Martin will be preaching the gospel. This morning, Brian LeMasters is serving as one of our summer interns in the youth program here at Graymere. These are but three men whose lives in some small way you have impacted because over the last 5 years you have invested in the Future Ministers Camp. I could go on with others. I think of one now who is on a six-week mission trip, Daniel Hardison, in Africa. I could list camper and counselor after camper and counselor who are out there preaching the gospel, serving as youth ministers, doing summer interns and mission trips, in part because of your investment. So if you're tired and your bloodshot eyes are evident to all around you because of the work you're put in this week, know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Would you turn to John chapter 1? When Katie was small, she spent the first 15 days of her life in a neonatal intensive care unit at Cosair Children's Hospital in Louisville, Kentucky. There were only set times. In fact, Cindy was in another hospital for the first 3 days, and so I would visit her every time they let me in, and then Cindy was finally able to come up and see her. And they would only let you come in at certain times, and if you've ever been in an intensive care unit, you remember that it is a world of unusual sights and sounds. There are beeps going off all the time. Most of the patients in there, and at least in the children's unit and many others, have all kinds of wires and things attached to their body and in their body, etc. I remember at one time, it seemed like it was 8 or 9 different things that were connected to Katie at one point. And so I remember we went over to a nearby store and we found one of these little children's cassette recorders, and we also found a tape of the movie Beauty and the Beast, not the whole movie, but the soundtrack on cassette. And so we put that little cassette player with the soundtrack in it. Cindy and I had gone to see it, I don't know, sometime before that when it came out at the theaters. And so we put that in there and told the nurses it was there. And what they would do is periodically during the day, they would push the play button and let Katie, while she was in that incubator, listen to the Beauty and the Beast soundtrack to kind of drown out some of the sounds of the talking people and the emergencies happening around her and so forth. So maybe it wouldn't be quite such a scary world to her. And because of that, it became her first Disney movie that she liked. If you've ever seen that movie, you may recall that you've got this castle that is cursed. It is cursed because the prince did not show hospitality to an elderly lady that came to knock on his door asking for help. And he was cursed to be a beast until he could find love to soften his heart and break the spell that would change his appearance. You may remember in the story there's a young girl named Belle, and her father is captured in the castle by the beast. And remember, when she comes to the castle, it's a terrifying and imposing place, and eventually she has to take her father's place so he can go free. And so she's in this big, terrifying castle where all the people that once lived in the castle have been, if not turned into a beast, they've been turned into various objects like candles and clocks and plates. And do you remember what happened the first night? When it came time for dinner, she didn't want to come down at first, but later, driven by hunger, she came down to the dining room. And they began to sing. You remember? All those people who had been turned into objects began to sing, "Be our guest, be our guest." They were asking me in the lobby if I was going to sing that, and I said, well, maybe Joe Bedwell would, and I think he actually volunteered, but we won't make him do that. But can you hear the song in your head? And can you see the plates and the forks and the spoons dancing around the dining room there? And for just a moment, the gloom of the castle was lifted, and the despair of the dungeon was dispelled. And she was a guest, an honored guest in a beautiful castle. For just a moment, she was a princess, because somebody said, "Be our guest." Just a few weeks ago, May 17th, we had a day in which we focused on evangelism. We focused on the need to take the gospel to the world. And what I want to do this morning is I want to follow that up by reminding us of some things that all of us can do to make that happen. Specifically, some things we can do that revolve around services and activities and folks placing membership that I think can dispel some of the fears people have about going to a gathering of Christians, becoming part of a group you don't know, moving from a small congregation to visiting a bigger congregation. A lot of times they're fears. And for a lot of people, worshiping with Christians and becoming a part of a congregation, even just visiting for the first time, it's a scary thing, kind of like Baal walking up to that huge castle. And there's some very simple things we can do. We don't have to dance around on the table like the folks did in that palace. But there are some things we can do to help people feel like that we want them to be our guest. And so this morning we're going to talk about be our guest. Welcome home. We want you to be a part of us, and we're glad you're here. As we do that, I want us to use the letter I as our memory glue and just focus on some basic, simple things. Invite, include, and involve. Invite, include, and involve. To begin with us, I want us to think about the need to invite. As we think about this, I want you to think about what's found in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, two disciples of John the Baptist have met Jesus. John the Baptist has been telling them that the Messiah is coming, that He is not the Savior of the world, but the Messiah is the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God. And so when Jesus comes, He points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." In other words, He's saying, "This is the one you've been looking for. It's time to leave Me and go to Him." And so two disciples do. The text tells us one is Andrew. I believe the other is John the Apostle. But you may remember that Andrew and John, or whoever the other disciple is, they go home and spend the rest of the day with Jesus. Andrew's response is to immediately go and tell his brother Peter that he's found the Messiah and invite Peter to come and see Jesus. Next, they go to the village of their friend Philip and invite Philip to become a part of the apostolic band or to become, at least at this point, a disciple or follower of Jesus. Then they go and get Philip's friend Nathanael. And you know those words. Nathanael says, "He's from Nazareth? What good thing can come from Nazareth?" And Philip does not respond by getting into an argument, into a long discussion about how you shouldn't prejudge people and misjudge people. He just simply says, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself." And when he comes, and when he sees Jesus, and when he talks to Jesus, he becomes a disciple of Jesus, later an apostle of Jesus. All because somebody said, "Come and see." In John chapter 4, Jesus meets a woman at a well. She's a woman with a poor reputation, and that may be why she came at noontime to draw her water instead of in the evening when most of the ladies did. She's lived with five men. She's been married to five men. She's living with a man she's not married to. She has a reputation, no doubt, in the community for sleeping around. But after an encounter with Jesus at that well, when He shows her that He genuinely cares about her and He genuinely knows her, she goes back to the village and says, "Come and see a man who told me about everything I've ever done." And the people from her village, Samaritans, who normally would have nothing to do with Jews, came in droves to see a Jewish man named Jesus. All because a sinful woman said, "Come and see. Come and see." I want to challenge us to think about how often we're inviting people to come and see. I want us to think about how we just talk about in general our Savior, the Lord's church, this congregation. Do we talk positively or negatively? Do we talk at all? I don't mean that you have to get up on the table at the lunch area at the plant and preach a sermon every day at noon. But I would like to challenge us to think about whether or not the people we work with even know whether we're a Christian. And there are lots of little things you can say that let people know that. Instead of saying, have a good day, say, have a blessed day. If you say, have a blessed day, most people say, that's some kind of believer in God or Christ. When you talk about things that happen in your life, good things that happen in your life, do you say, thank God? When you talk about things you're planning to do, do you ever say things like, Lord willing, tomorrow I'm going to start working on assembly line number 2 and see if we can't fix that belt on machine number 4? You didn't preach a sermon. But in that statement, they learned that you guide your life by the principles of God. You see, there's all kinds of little things we can say and do to let people know that Jesus is the center of our lives without ever preaching a sermon and cramming it down their throat. It's just a part of who we are. When we talk about the Lord's church as a whole, do we speak about it positively? When we talk about this congregation, do we talk about it positively? Now, that doesn't mean we're sweeping any struggles or problems under the rug. Every group, in fact, every individual person is going to have areas of difficulty and weakness and struggle. It's like every family does. My family's not perfect, but you know, I don't get up here on a Sunday morning and say, let me tell you all the things that are wrong with my family. In fact, when I'm sitting at lunch down here at Arby's or McDonald's or wherever, I don't sit around the lunch table and say, let me tell you every mistake my daddy's made. Or let me tell you what's wrong with my sisters. And they don't do the same to me. They're the same way with me. I don't always do what they want or what they like. But they don't run around to their neighbors and friends and say, Kirk, you know what he did in the last week? I can't believe anybody likes him or listens to him because here's what he did to me in the third grade. Most of us wouldn't do that about our own families, but we'd do that about the family of God in a heartbeat. We'd run down the elders. We'll run down the preacher. If there's a decision we didn't like or something that didn't go our way, we'll badmouth the congregation, we'll badmouth the leadership, we'll badmouth a Bible class teacher, to anybody we can get to let us bend their ear. People are not going to come to be a part of a people who are being torn down in their presence all the time. Again, we're not trying to gloss anything over, but if there's problems, it ought to be dealt with in the family. It ought not to be talked negatively about in the community. And what are we doing to invite people? You know, we've got our vacation Bible school coming up. I've never understood why we don't have more children at vacation Bible school. It's one of the finest Bible schools I know of, with folks who study and diligently prepare for their lessons. People ought to be coming in droves. Because, and we shouldn't have to do a single public announcement to do it. Because we ought to have 700 people going out and saying, would you come with my child or my grandchild or my niece or my nephew to vacation Bible school? How often are we inviting people to things that are going on in this congregation? You want me to tell you why for the last 4 years we've had 30 young men at the Middle Tennessee Future Ministers Camp, why every year we've had our target numbers? It's because those kids go back home and evangelize. It's because they go back and say, you've got to come with me next year. Boy after boy, they're going back home and they're finding a friend and saying, you'll never believe what I did this summer. I want you to be a part of it next summer. That's what the church needs. It needs people like Andrew. It needs people like Philip. It needs people like the woman at the well who say, come and worship with me next Sunday. Our class is having a fish fry on Friday night. Come to the fish fry with me. We're going to have a VBS. Can I pick you up? Invite, invite, invite. The second thing I'd like us to think about is inclusion. A couple of things come to mind. First of all, think of Acts chapter 9. You remember Saul had been a persecutor of Christians? But Saul is converted on the road to Damascus. For a while, he is in Damascus with the Christians there. Eventually, he comes to Jerusalem. And his reputation precedes him. The text of Acts chapter 9 says that at first the Christians there were reluctant to receive him because they knew him as a persecutor of Christians. Now he's coming claiming to be one. Is he a spy? Is he a plant on behalf of the religious leaders? Is this a trick? Is he going to come worship with us so that he can identify which ones are following Christ so he can promptly have us arrested and executed by the Sanhedrin, the ruling religious council? They just didn't know if they could trust him. But then Barnabas took him and personally introduced him to the apostles, told them about the change that has taken place in his life, told them about how he had been preaching the gospel, telling people about the good news of Jesus all around the area of Damascus where he was converted and other places. In other words, Barnabas, who was nicknamed by the apostles the Encourager, encouraged Saul, who we would later know as Paul, by introducing him to members of the congregation, leaders in the congregation, and helping him to feel welcome and involved. And the text goes on to say he was able to move about freely among the Christians in Jerusalem, all because one usher, if you will. They didn't call him an usher. He didn't have a badge or a title. He was just a Christian who took it upon himself to make sure that everybody who wanted to worship with God's people was welcome. Now think about James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, you have an interesting discussion of what happens in worship services. And we get a little glimpse of what a worship service might have looked like or what kind of things went on in a worship service in the first century. In James chapter 2, it deals with a problem in services of people coming in and being treated differently based on what they wore and how much money they had. And basically, if a guy had a lot of money, and you could tell by his clothing and his jewelry, he had wealth, then he was given a prestigious seat. But they'd also have footrests in some of their gathering places. And if a person came in who obviously was poor, then they were given a seat on the floor or on one of the footrests. They weren't given a seat of prominence. So you can see both of them walking in the auditorium. Maybe the rich man's walking in that door and the poor man's walking in that door. This one walks in his silk clothing and with his golden jewelry. And this walks in and maybe he's so poor that he's been living on the streets and he hasn't had a bath in a while and then his clothing is tagged and ragged and torn. Which one are folks going to flock to shake hands with? I think these passages challenge us to think about how we greet people. I know of one congregation that when you pull up in the parking lot, somebody's there to meet you at the door of your car to welcome you to coming to services. Then somebody else is going to meet you out here in the foyer, and they're going to guide you to another person who is going to meet you at the door coming into the main auditorium, and that usher is then going to help you to find a place to sit. And then when worship services are over, somebody else is going to meet them and take them directly to a Bible class and not leave them to wander around and hope they can find it. And then they're going to have a system, and that person's going to get a visit from somebody and 12 letters within the first week after their visit is. Now, I'm not saying we have some things in place. I'm just saying we need to think about the fact that it's not enough to invite people. Do we include them when they get here? Are they talked to by everybody they encounter? Are they talked to about all the people that sit around them? Do we not only talk to them, do we say, hey, have you got a Bible class? Would you like to come to my Bible class? Do we notice whether or not they have children? And do we say, hey, how old are your children? Oh, great, we've got some great Bible classes. Could I help you get to Bible class? Do we have people positioned? Do we have signs in the building? In my opinion, if a person sits in this auditorium on the front row, they ought to be able to get to anywhere in this building, in any class, from here without any help because we've got signs that are so good to tell them where to go. But they should never have to do that because they have so many people that surround them, invite them, include them, and say, come with me and I'll show you where the third grade class is. Come with me. We've got 8 Bible classes, adult Bible classes on a Sunday morning. We'd love to have you in ours. Here's our teacher. Here's what we're talking about. If you'd like to go to another, I'll be glad to help you find that class or find someone who can. People don't forget those things. And I've been visiting before. And I've been places where we walked in and, maybe somebody said hi to us as we walked in the door, but when it came time to go to Bible class, I didn't have a clue of where to go. Everybody else knew where the classes were. Everybody else knew where the bathrooms were, but I didn't have a clue. And we just assume everybody else knows how to find the bathroom. You may not think that's a big deal, but if you're a mama that needs to take a child to the restroom, that is huge. And if nobody takes the time to say, "Do you by the way, do you know where our restrooms are?" That could be all the difference, make all the difference in whether they want to come back. Just like the singing at supper made all the difference for a scared little girl named Belle in a big giant castle that was like a maze. Sometimes our church buildings can be a maze like that big giant castle. And they need a friendly hand that'll say, "Come, I'll show you the way to the dining room." But I only want us to think about invite, include, I want us to think about involve. I find it interesting in Acts chapter 9 when you look at the story of Saul, again, who we would know as Paul. He would change his name to Paul. In most of the New Testament, that's how he would be known. But I find it interesting that two things happened to him in Damascus and in Jerusalem. First of all, I notice that in Damascus, he immediately started telling people about Jesus. He immediately got involved. Now it says two things. First of all, he had an attitude of being willing to be involved. And so I would say to you, if you've just placed membership or thought about placing membership, don't wait for somebody to give you a task. Just get involved. Just jump in with both feet and find a place to minister. You don't have to have a title to minister. You don't have to be appointed to a section of work to minister. You just find a need and fill it, and you instantaneously become a minister of God. But at the same time, I see in this a people who are willing to allow Him to minister. And I need to challenge us to think about what we're doing to involve people. If you go also later, if you continue in the reading in Acts chapter 9, you're going to find that when he came to Jerusalem, after Barnabas introduced him to the congregation and welcomed him, it says immediately again, he started teaching and preaching the gospel. He went right to work and was allowed to go right to work. Nobody said, "Hey, you can't go around telling people about Jesus. We haven't cleared you yet." But I also noticed two other things. I notice in both cities, people tried to kill him for telling about Jesus, and the Christians had his back. In both cities, when others tried to hurt him, the Christians did what they needed to do to save him and safely get him away from those who were trying to take his life. You see, they involved him and made him a part of who they were. They may have been afraid of him at first because he had been a persecutor of Christians, but they accepted him in their midst and then defended him from the fellow persecutors who used to work with him, who were now after him, and they protected him. Even if somebody places membership, it doesn't mean they're going to stay. If they don't find friendship, if they don't feel like they can be involved in groups and in people's lives, if they don't find they can be involved in areas of ministry, they're simply not going to stay. You know, you could come and say, "Kirk, I need a place to live. I'd like you to adopt me into your family." And I could say, "I'd love for you to live and be a part of my family. But imagine I adopt them into my family, but I don't invite them to dinner. I adopt them into my family, but I don't include them in any family activities. I invite them to be a part of my family. I say, 'You're now my adopted child.' But I don't include them in family service projects and mission projects or whatever." Does that make sense? They may live in the house, but they're not included. They're not involved. They're not treated like they're one of us. And that happens to people sometimes. I'm not necessarily saying it happens here. I'm just looking back at the breadth of my life and congregations I've been at and those I've heard about. And there's some folks that become part of congregations and they just drift away because they never felt involved. They never got invited to dinner. There was never a group that said, "Hey, we want you to be a part of our class and what we're doing." There was nobody, they filled out the form and said, "I want to do this." And nobody ever came. Nobody ever, 6 months rolled by and 9 months rolled by and a year rolled by and nobody ever came and asked. And there are a lot of people out there that are willing to minister, they're willing to serve, but maybe they're not as assertive as some others and they don't want to bully their way in. They don't want to come across as pushy. Or maybe they're a little scared. They're willing. They're just a little bit nervous and scared. It's all new to them. And they don't know everybody like everybody else. And they're just waiting for somebody to walk up and say, "Would you like to help me with?" And that one question can make all the difference in whether they stay. Would you go out to lunch with us this afternoon? That one question can make all the difference. I want to challenge us to think about things that all of us can do. I want us to think about an atmosphere that we can create where the building, the castle, if you will, doesn't seem so scary and imposing. If it's filled with and surrounded with singing people like the singing plates and forks in the castle of the beast. People who greet, who love, invite, involve. Then it's not so scary. And I believe people will come and people will never leave. I see many of those things here at Graymere. But I also see that there's always room for improvement. So I'll start with working on myself. And you work on yourself. And together, we can change ourselves by the power of God. Invite. Speak well of God's people, of Christ in the church, and invite others to services and in activities. Include them when they get here. Help them to feel welcome. Help them to find their way around and connect. If they place membership, involve them. Involve them in meals. Involve them in things we're doing. Involve them in areas of ministry. In fact, Ephesians 4 says that's the work of evangelists and elders, to help people be plugged into an area of ministry. You know, when you think about the story of Beauty and the beast was not the one who looked like the beast. The beasts were the inhospitable people of the community who did not welcome people who were different, those that they perceived to be the beast. If you ask me today, the beasts are those Christians who do not create a warmth and hospitality and kindness in the atmosphere that makes people want to be with God's people and makes people want to be a part of His church. Would you take out your songbook and turn to the hymn of encouragement? I want to challenge all of us to be like Bell, who didn't see people for the color of their skin or the habits that were different. I want to challenge us not to be like the beasts of the people in that city in that story of the Beauty and the Beast, but be hospitable, kind, and welcoming so that everybody who walks through that door feels at home. All of us at times can be a spiritual beast. If we're looking at our lives today and realize that that's where we are spiritually, and let's change. Because you remember at the end of the story? The beast changes because he experiences the love of Baal. If I'm a spiritual beast, having been distorted by sin in my life, I can be transformed by the love of Christ if I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. If I confess that belief, if I repent of my sins and baptize for the forgiveness of my sins, then His love can transform me and make me a prince of God. For those of us who are Christians, who became a prince and a princess, but we've acted more like a beast and we've not lived in kindness, then let's change. Let's be a different person. Go back to God in prayer and seek His forgiveness. And then let's make a commitment that from now on, I'm going to do everything in my power to include and to involve everybody who might know the Lord. If we can help you in making those decisions, then we sing this song, respond to the invitation, and know that you will not respond alone. You're among friends. Please come as we stand and sing.